scripture reading this evening is from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. I will be reading from the New American Standard Version this evening. And coming to him as a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God.
Good to be here tonight. We appreciate everyone's presence once again. There are basically, at least with regard to those who have reached the age of accountability, two kinds of people in the world. Those who believe in Jesus and those who don't. Those who receive and accept Jesus and those who reject Jesus. John, of course, spoke of this. If you turn your Bibles over to 1 John, the Gospel of John, John chapter 1, and we've often said these are some of the saddest words in the Bible. John chapter 1, and beginning at verse 6, it says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all men believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came unto his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And so again, we see here individuals who refused to receive Jesus Christ, and then, of course, those who did receive, who did accept Jesus Christ. And again, this world is made up of those two groups of people. And those who, of course, have believed on Jesus are those who we call Christians. It would be those of us who have obeyed the gospel of Christ. But turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1, because Peter deals with these same groups of people, really, at least indirectly. He speaks, first of all, of those who reject Jesus. If you notice, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and at verse 3, it says, "If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." Then verse 4, he says, "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men." Sadly, that's the majority of people who have ever lived on the face of this earth, those who have rejected Jesus. But it says that he is rejected of men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, who yourselves, like living stones, are being built up, a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in scriptures, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." And so there are those who again believe in Jesus Christ and those who have rejected Jesus Christ. And while the majority, as I suggested, have indeed rejected Jesus Christ, to those of us who believe in him, we have the same view of him as Peter suggests God has. That is, that Jesus is not only chosen, but he is precious. And a lot of people may not have that view of Jesus, but as Christians, we do, don't we? We know that Jesus is indeed precious. He is valuable. He is more significant than anybody who has ever lived in this world. Let's talk just a few minutes tonight about what is precious about Jesus. And we begin by suggesting, of course, his life is precious. And we can look at that from many different standpoints. We understand that his life is precious because it is through and by that life that we come to know the Father, because Jesus reveals the Father to us. There are many passages that speak of that. Turn your Bibles over to the book of Colossians. And Colossians, the first chapter. Listen to what Paul says. There are many powerful verses in Colossians chapter 1 But I want you to notice particularly at verse 15, Colossians chapter 1 and at verse 15. Paul writes, he is, that is Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And so you notice there that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. We've often pointed out all of us as human beings, we were created in the image of God and after his likeness. But here it says that Jesus is not in the image of God. He is the image of God. He is a portrait of God. He is an exact replica of God. And so when you see Jesus, then you come to understand a little bit about the Father, because they are indeed identical. They have exactly the same nature and the same essence. It was the Hebrew writer that spoke of this very thing. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews, the first chapter, we see the language from the Hebrew writer that suggests the same thing. Hebrews chapter 1, and of course at verse 1, long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Then verse 3, he says, he is the radiance of the glory of God. That's who Jesus is, the radiance of the glory of God. Now watch, in the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Now you stop and think about that. He is the exact imprint of his nature. It is no wonder that Jesus, as he spoke with Philip in John chapter 14, turn your Bibles to this familiar passage in John the 14th chapter. You might remember, beginning at verse 6, John chapter 14, and at verse 6, it says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? And we understand why those words make sense, don't we? On the basis of what we read in Colossians chapter 1 and Hebrews chapter 1. If you have seen the Son, you have seen the Father. Because he is the exact imprint of the Father. And so we understand some things about God when we consider Jesus for example, the forgiving nature of Jesus. We know that we serve a heavenly Father who is forgiving. Because Jesus reveals that about the Father. We see the compassion of Jesus. We see the love of Jesus. And we know that's the kind of God that we serve because we see it in the Son. And his life, through his precious life, he has revealed the Father to us. And then, of course, we could look at it from another standpoint. That is, how precious the life of Jesus is. It serves for all of us as Christians an example of how we should live our lives. And we understand that we can't be exactly like Jesus, but isn't that the goal of all of us here tonight? Like, that's what being a Christian is all about, isn't it? Following in the steps of Jesus. Philippians 2 and at verse 5, Paul said, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. We ought to think the way Jesus thought. We ought to have the same attitude and the same disposition of Jesus. We ought to have the same mind as Christ. And when we do, then we pretty much strive to obey the way he did. We try to be just like Jesus in all things because that's who and what we are. We are Christians. You remember, of course, in the book of 1 Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, again, Peter speaks of this. Turn your Bibles over to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we recognize that Peter in this particular passage of Scripture is dealing with a specific thing. But you notice at verse 21, 1 Peter 2 at verse 21, he says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that ye might follow in his steps." And again, as I suggested, he's dealing particularly with suffering here. But even with regard to that, it is true, we ought to imitate Jesus. Are you willing to suffer for God? Look to Jesus. He, of course, is the author and the finisher of our faith. And one of the things that he was willing to do was suffer. And so Peter is saying we should follow in his steps. We should be willing to sacrifice and to suffer just the way Jesus did. But I would argue that while that's what Peter is talking about specifically, this is applicable to every walk of our life. We ought to look at every aspect of the life of Jesus and try to be just like him. Because we're Christians, we're Christians, we're trying to be like Jesus. And so how wonderful it is that we have the life of Christ, that we can actually look into the Gospels as revealed to us and see the way Jesus behaved and what kind of attitude and mindset he had. And we could do our very best, at least, to imitate the life of Jesus. But there's even a third way that the life of Jesus is precious. And that is the fact that he is doing something for us right now. His life means something to us, not only because of the life itself, but because of what he is doing. He is our intercessor, of course. He is our mediator. He's working for us. And there are many passages that speak of the role that Jesus occupies. Remember, he's our great high priest. He has gone back to the throne room of God. Not without blood. He was willing to shed his blood, and we'll talk about that in just a second. But now he makes intercession for us. And that is a wonderful thing. The life of Jesus. Thank God that Jesus lives. That he didn't just come to this world and live for a little while and then that was it. No, he died, but he now lives. He has been raised from the dead, and he works on our behalf. He continues to work. So the life of Jesus is precious. But as we have been sort of indicating, there's something else precious about Jesus, and that is indeed his death. Thank God that Jesus was willing to die. It's a shame. As we started off this lesson, we looked at the fact that Jesus has been rejected by the majority of people, even his own. He came unto his own, and his own knew him not. That is referring particularly to the Jews. And a lot of the Jews rejected Jesus, at least in part, maybe even primarily, because he died on a cross. And then there's no way that we can have a Savior who died on a cross. They think somehow in death he was defeated. The fact of the matter is, it was in death that he gained the victory over Satan. And we should realize that that death is precious. Specifically, the blood that was shed on Calvary's cross is precious to us. It is what gives us victory. Listen to the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 2. He spoke of the suffering aspect of our Savior. As you're turning over there, just remember, it's really amazing that the Jews had a problem with the Messiah being rejected, with the suffering Savior. Because isn't that at least what half of the book of Isaiah is about? The suffering Savior? We think of passages like Isaiah chapter 53, and the Jews should have been very well familiar with all of that. It should have been no surprise that the Messiah, that the anointed one, was going to suffer. Because the prophets spoke all about that. But notice in Hebrews chapter 2, in Hebrews the second chapter, and down at about verse 5, it says, "For It was not to the angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, you left nothing outside his control. At the present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. Now, all of that is dealing really with mankind in general. But look at verse 9. And in verse 9 it says, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. The fact of the matter is, again, it was in his death that he was able to become complete so far as being our complete Savior. In order to get the job done, he had to die. A little bit later on in this very chapter, he talks about it more. At verse 14, it says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all of those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it was not the angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. All of that is about the death of Jesus. He came to this world for a particular reason. He had to be born into this world. He had to take on a human body so that he could become that propitiation that the Hebrew writer talks about. But he was made perfect in death. He wasn't defeated in death. He was conquering the devil. He was destroying the works of the devil when he died on Calvary's cross. In fact, turn over to Romans chapter 8 just for a moment. In Romans chapter 8 and beginning at verse 1, Paul has this to say about that whole thing. Romans chapter 8 and at verse 1, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. By the way, this is why the death of Jesus, the shed blood of Jesus, is so precious to all of us. We're in this wonderful state that we're in, the state of no condemnation, specifically because Jesus was willing to shed his blood. He was willing to die. But notice how Paul frames it here. At verse 2, he says, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now, you notice that. He condemned sin in the flesh. When did Jesus do that? He did it on Calvary's cross. Yes, we're saddened when we think about the cross. And we think of things like the fact that Jesus had to go to the cross because of all of us. And I ought to make that personal as I think about what Jesus had to endure. When I think of him being tortured on a cross, I should realize he did that for Don Wright. That was made necessary because of me. And all of us can say the same thing. And yes, we're saddened when we think about what Jesus had to endure because of us. But there's a part of that where we realize it was precious. It was God's plan of salvation. Jesus was willing to go to the cross. The Hebrew writer said it was because of the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross. He knew exactly why he came, and he knew exactly what he was doing. He knew all of that long before he left heaven. He was coming here to die. And it's because of that death, it's because of that precious blood, that redeeming blood, that reconciling blood, that nigh-making blood, that we now can have a relationship with God. and we could be justified in the eyes of God. There's nothing more precious, so far as God's plan of salvation, than the precious blood of Jesus Christ. How powerful it is that we can indeed be justified. This is why it's precious to us, because we don't have to live perfect, sinless lives, even if that is our goal. We certainly should try to live sinlessly. We should never want to sin. We should never purposely sin. We should make up in our minds that we're going to serve God to the very best of our ability. But we know sometimes the flesh gets in the way, and sometimes we do things we shouldn't do and say things we shouldn't say and even think about things we shouldn't think. But we can still go to heaven after a while because of the precious justifying blood of Jesus. Because He was willing to die, we realize that we have access to God. We realize, as John in 1 John chapter 1 lets us know, that when we sin, if we'll just confess that sin and ask God for forgiveness, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. But all of that is only possible because of the precious blood of Jesus. Yes, the world might reject Him, and the world has. And it's one of the saddest realities and truths in the world, that more people than not will be in that category of those who reject, who repudiate Jesus Christ. Only a few, comparatively speaking, will receive Him. But how precious He is. His very life is precious, and even His death is precious to those of us who are Christians. We agree with God. He is chosen, and He is precious. He's that cornerstone that we, of course, build our lives around. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Maybe you haven't accepted Jesus as your Savior. Peter, of course, tells us in one place that he has the words of eternal life. He is the solution to the problem of sin, and he's the only solution. Like, there is no other solution. You can reject Jesus, and you can find yourself in that category, being with the majority of people who reject him, but you will be lost. Your only hope whatsoever is to accept Jesus, to recognize that he is that Christ, the Son of the living God, and receive him into your life by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Acts 2 at verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Would you do that tonight? Would you be among the minority and accept Jesus as your personal Savior? You'll never regret it. One of the passages that we read earlier talked about never being ashamed. Those who believe in Jesus will not be ashamed, ever. And that's the way it ought to be. You can be in that number, but you have to act. You have to obey the gospel. Would you do so? We hope you will. Come forward as we together stand and sing.